Good morning. How's everybody doing? I want to invite you to go ahead and flip to the back of your service flyer. I'd like to read you our word for the day. It comes from the very end of the book of Matthew. Jesus has already died and resurrected, and this is right before he goes up to heaven in the ascension. And he says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Today we get to talk about this text. This text is known as the Great Commission. It is Jesus Christ giving us a job. And as we continue this series that we're in of what God gives, today we talk about a job. God gives us a job. And this text that we have in the Great Commission, a job is given. Now, I know that most of you are probably like me. We love more and more jobs, don't we? You love it when there are more and more roles in your life, more and more jobs for you to have to maintain. That's a plus, right? All of you, I'm seeing tons of nodding heads, yeah. You know, and the thing is the bulk of us today, most people are not in love with their job. Whether you're retired or you have one now, you're not in love with it. It pays the bills, it gets the job done, but jobs can be very difficult. Maybe you're not well suited for your job. Maybe you're not appreciated at your job. Maybe you have terrible coworkers. Maybe you're just not that dedicated to your job. I remember my first job. I was about 15, and I was a bag boy at Publix. That was my first job. And so I'm a couple weeks into the job, you know, trying to learn how to keep, you know, the paper in the plastic and don't put the eggs there because you squash them. Trying to learn all that. And we had a front-end manager who's like 2 years older than me. He wasn't really that great, but he was a front-end manager, and he came up to me one day, and he said, you need to go clean the bathroom. I said, okay. That was one of the jobs that we had to do sometimes, and I go in there, and in this case, someone had had an accident all over, and I mean all over, one of the stalls, and it was the stinky variety, and I was thinking, oh, Lord, no, I'm not touching that. And I mean, I am dry heaving and I am gagging. I mean, this close to adding to the mess. And so I come out and I said, I can't do that. And he said, well, I told you, get in there. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, I told you, I'm the front end manager. I said, I don't care who you are. I'll quit. I'm not going in there. So the next day I go to the manager and I switch to the back. I was a new stock boy. So I had no part of that. I had no devotion to the job. I had no devotion to it. Years later, I got my first job when I was in college at a Chili's restaurant, and I was a busboy. And so you would bus all day, and then at night, we would the busboy would be in charge of taking the mats out of the kitchen and spraying them off and taking the trash out. And so I'd only been on that job a couple weeks, and all of a sudden, a couple Chili's in the Orlando area get robbed. And they're coming late at night when they know the back door's open, because we prop the back doors open to get everything out. They're coming late at night, just coming in the back door, robbing the place, and getting out. So they obviously had some familiarity with Chili's and how they worked. And so they bring us together, and they say, okay, from now on, you have to close the back door. You have to pull the mat out and then knock and wait for somebody to come get you. It's going to take longer, but keep the back door closed. So we said, okay. So then a couple days later, there's another robbery. And this time, they put a gun to the busboy, and they said, let us in, and they let him in. And then someone tried to be a hero and ended up getting shot. And so someone got shot, and they made away with the money. So the next morning, the whole staff is in the restaurant. And they're sitting there, and the manager tells us what happened. And he said, so from now on, if someone has a gun to one of the employees and asks to get in the building, we're not going to let him in because we don't want to risk everybody else getting hurt. I took my apron off and I gave it to him and started to walk out. He said, where are you going? I said, I am not taking a bullet for Chili's, okay? Like, your food is not that good. That's just not worth it to me. Once again, I had no dedication to the job. But see, the thing is all of us at one time in our life have to deal with, are we truly dedicated to the job and the task that we have? And this is in all roles in our life, whether, you know, you're a father or a mother, or whether you're a child, whether you're, you know, to your spouse. We all have roles and we all have jobs, and we all have to wrestle with, are we truly dedicated to what we've been called to, what we've been entrusted to? Are we truly dedicated to the job we have before us? And today, as we talk about the Great Commission and the job, primarily the one job that you are put on this earth to do, it is not the job you have, it is the job that Christ is giving you in this text, to go out and reach the lost and disciple them and baptize them. That is the one job that you were called to do above every other job. The job that you have is just a means to support you doing the job that He gave you. That's the job that you have. And so we have to ask the question today, how devoted are you to it? How devoted are you to it? Because see, sadly, a lot of Christians believe that information alone will result in transformation. If I just come to church and hear the message, if I just read the scripture on my own, all of a sudden I'm transformed. I'm a different person just because I've read it and sat through it. And they listen and they read. And the sad thing is the entire point of church and the entire point of private study is to actually do something. It's to sit there and hear what we need to repent of so that we can repent what grieves God, and it's to be increasingly transformed to be more like Jesus. See, the information that we glean must lead to transformation, must lead to a life change, or we have nothing but head knowledge. And I bet you know people like that. I bet you know people that can quote any verse they want, that know, have all the head knowledge in the world, but you don't see them walk it one bit. But Jesus said repeatedly, he repeatedly connects loving Him with obeying Him. This doesn't mean that we are to obey Jesus so that He will love us, because He already loved us by grace apart from anything we've ever done. The thing is, if we really believe in Jesus, if we really believe that Jesus is so much wiser than us, that He is holier than us, that He's kinder than us, more loving than us, if we believe that He is for us and we believe that we trust Him, if we believe that Jesus is God, then it's foolish for us to disobey Him, is it not? It would be kind of like going to the doctor and the doctor gives you medicine and a prescription and a plan, and you go home and say, I don't know if I really believe that guy. I'm going to kind of do my own thing, which I would imagine some of you do, because WebMD is very helpful to diagnose yourself. But friends, this is what I'd have to say to you. Go to a doctor you can trust and obey. And it's the same thing here today. How many of us are coming here as a broken person today, and we're hearing the prescription, we're hearing the plan, and we walk out of this place going, maybe I'll try it. Friends, that's foolishness. To love Him is to obey Him. And otherwise, you're just wasting your time. What are you doing here? You know, James, the brother of Jesus, and let me say that again, James is the brother of Jesus. Let me ask you this question before we get into what James said. What would it take for you to believe that your sibling is the Son of God? Like, think of your sibling. What would it seriously take for you to be like, okay, yeah, I believe in that? It's one thing for Jesus to convince a lot of strangers. It's another thing for Him to convince His own family. I mean, like, here on Father's Day, you know, if my dad came up to me one day and was just like, good news. I'm the Son of God here to forgive your sins. I would be like, you're getting institutionalized and I'm getting all your stuff. I mean, it's just that simple. You get a new home, I get your pickup truck, case closed. That's just it. But James is so moved. So he struggled with this throughout the scriptures. We read about it, that the family struggled with this. But he is so powerfully moved by what he sees in Jesus Christ through the resurrection and through the crucifixion of his brother, that he becomes a powerful player in Jerusalem. And he says these words in his book that he wrote, James 1:22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And history tells us that just 2 decades after Jesus died and rose from the dead, that his brother James was in Jerusalem, and they grabbed him and they took him to the top of the temple, and they said, "We want you to recant of everything you've been saying about Jesus." And he said, "I can't do that." And so they throw him off the temple. He goes to the ground. He breaks both of his legs. He's laying in a pool of his own blood, and he's being pelted with rocks. And the entire time he's screaming, "I will not recant." And then he begins singing hymns and praying to his half-brother Jesus, saying, "Forgive them and heal them," until a man gets so fired up and angry at him that he takes a club and ends his life. Friends, that's devotion to the job, is it not? What would it take for you to get there? What would it take for you to be devoted to the cause like that? You have the job. It's already there. What would it take for you to be that devoted? See, I have 3 prayers for us today as a church. 3 prayers that I want to talk about. The first prayer is this, because I think how we get to that devotion is through this process. My first prayer for you is this. I pray that you would understand the gospel. And I'm not talking about information. I'm not talking about the right facts. I'm talking about that you would truly, tangibly understand what the gospel means in your life, for you. Understand what the gospel means. The gospel that he loves us though we are sinners. Just try and tangibly in your life understand what that means. I remember I was in college in Austin, Texas, and there's a restaurant called The Oasis. It's out on Lake Travis. And I was there one time. And this if you're ever in Austin, go to The Oasis. The food's decent, but the scenery is incredible. It's built on a cliff. Right on Lake Travis, this huge cliff. And it's actually got patios and stairs leading down the cliff. And so you just eat out on the open, and you can see for hundreds of miles. I remember being there one day while the sun was setting. And so you have this bright orange sun right on the horizon. And I mean, the entire Texas sky is just all these beautiful colors of pink and orange and all these soft hues. And I just remember there being like, man, that is gorgeous. There has to be something beautiful. I could just picture, you know, that just being the veil and God being behind it, just going, "I love you." I mean, just that power just raging behind it, you know. And earlier that week, we had read from Augustine. And I was reading, and he was the bishop of Hippa, North Africa, a long, long time ago. And he wrote this about seeing a sunset one time. He wrote this. "If these are the pleasures afforded to sinful men, what does God have in store for the hearts that are his?" And we had read that earlier in the week, and then here I am sitting watching the sunset, and I'm thinking, God, you do this. I mean, why? Why do you do this? It's just the sun setting. Why does it have to be so magnificently beautiful? And it's simply because you love us. That's the gospel. The gospel, right there. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that he who finds a wife finds what is good. And in my life, I am blessed with the most wonderful wife. She is gorgeous. She is compassionate. She is talented. She's hilarious. She is just so compassionate, and she is just such a good, godly woman every day that I get to live my life with. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I am a short, stumpy, hairy, not very handy man. There is no reason the two of us should be paired together. Every day I wake up and go, "I do not deserve this." That's the gospel. I am a sinful man. I don't deserve this. God, why are you being gracious to me? The scriptures tell us that children are a blessing of the Lord. Just recently, I got to do a couple thousand mile road trip with 2 of my little blessings. I remember we were rolling across Missouri, And unfortunately, on this day, the girls were right next to each other, and they were not sleeping at the same time. And there was nothing we could do about that. But Peyton was asleep, and we were trying to keep Delaney quiet. But not long into it, Delaney starts yelling, screaming, doing something. And so I look back at Peyton to see if she's awake. And as I look back, she's rubbing her little eyes. She's stretching. And she opens those gorgeous blue eyes. And we look at each other, and she just gets this huge smile on her face. And it just melts everything inside of me. And then she gets a very serious face. And she says, "Dad, are you ready?" "Ready for what?" And she says, "Ahoy, Captain Hook!" I'm looking around, I'm like, "What?" And she looks at me again. "Dad, are you ready?" I said, "Yes." "Ahoy, Captain Hook!" So I just look back at her and go, "Ahoy!" 5 minutes of this over and over. I'm getting the giggles, and I'm just sitting there thinking, "God, why are you so gracious to me? Why do I deserve the cutest little girl in the entire world? This is my life. A sinful, fallen man. I am blessed with a beautiful wife and this child that is just cracking me up. And she's gorgeous and beautiful." And, you know, just recently with our 7-month-old Delaney, she'll be playing on the floor. And now all of a sudden, she'll kind of stop for a second and she'll look around the room to see who's there, you know. And we'll lock eyes and she'll get a big smile. And she's just learned that we can communicate. And she'll look at me and smile and go, "Abroo." And she waits. And I get down on the floor and go, "Abroo." And we do it back and forth for like 10 minutes. And she smiles every time. She loves that we can actually communicate. Or she's starting to do this little piggy nose, you know, the. And we do it back and forth and back and forth. Why should I be so lucky? Why am I so fortunate? Why would God be gracious to me? I mean, that's the gospel. That the sun sets on the righteous and the wicked. That God, even the wicked, God puts a beautiful sunset in the sky to say, "I love you." That God, even the wicked, blesses them with a beautiful, wonderful spouse. That God, with even the wicked, blesses them with wonderful, beautiful children. That even today here at church, what we are talking about is not all of us, but all of them that are missing, because He loves the lost. That's the gospel. That though we are sinners and we don't deserve it, God blesses us. That's what I mean by understand the gospel. Not the head knowledge, not that you can recite it, but that you get it. That you understand what it means. That God richly blesses you every second of your day for no other reason than He loves you. Even if you never believe in Him, He blesses you. My second prayer for you today is that you would feel the gospel in your heart. And I am not talking about some hokey altar call thing. I'm talking about that every day you would see the world and see yourself as God sees it. I pray, I truly pray this, that every day you would see how much you fall short. Every day that you would be humbled. And you might be leaving here going, "Well, I'm supposed to feel great about myself every day. I'm supposed to feel like I'm the best person in the world every day. High self-esteem." No, I pray the exact opposite. I pray every day that you are humbled. You know, it's like that song, the country song, I Wish You Would Dance, or I can't remember exactly, but there's a line in the song where she's singing, and she says, "I pray that you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean." That's my prayer for you. I pray every day that you are humbled for this reason, so that you can then be overwhelmed by God's grace every day. So that every day you see, "Yeah, I fall short. I don't deserve this. God, why are you gracious to me?" Every day I want you to feel it in your heart, to truly feel it. "God, why are you grateful?" Because of this. That will then stir up gratefulness, thankfulness, and worship. I would love it if every day you were walking around going, I am a terrible person. God loves me. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. And the third thing that I pray for you is this, that you would work out the gospel with your hands, that you wouldn't just hear it, that you wouldn't just know it, but that you would actually live it every day. Because if we're being honest, if we're truly being honest here today, the bulk of us are functional atheists. With our mouth, we say, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I believe in Jesus. With our mouth, we say that. But when it comes to every single arena of our life, outside of church attendance, nothing is actually governed or influenced by God. Nothing is actually governed or influenced by the God you say you love and serve, or by His revealed word in the Bible. So we say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in the Bible, but I'll do my marriage the way I want to do my marriage. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'll raise my kids however I want. Yes, I believe in the Bible, but I'm going to handle my money however I want to handle my money. Yes, I believe in God, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. We come to God and we say, you just give me salvation and then you just stay out of the way. I want to live the rest of my life. It's mine. We have no intention to apply God to any of it. Friends, sadly, some of you think that's Christianity. Some of you think that's it. Coming here, sitting here, leaving. You've missed it. Because let me tell you, this is a really dumb hobby to just come here and sit here and go home. If you're not actually going to live it out, if you're not actually going to obey, this is an entire waste of your time. So what are you doing? See, you don't show the world Jesus by living like the rest of the world. And I know that when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about, you know, the Great Commission, we all get nervous because we're like, you know what? That's not my skill set. I'm not the next Billy Graham. And that's true. We are not in a church of 500 Billy Grahams. Some of you, a couple of you, that is your skill set. Some of you just wow, even me, the way you can just walk up to a stranger and boom, you're in a religious conversation and you're talking about Jesus and you're converted. I don't need to convince you to go out and evangelize. You're already doing it. Good for you. But what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? That's not our skill set. We don't feel just out there to just go out and talk about Jesus. We don't know how to just start that conversation. We don't know enough Bible passages. We're too scared to do it. What about the rest of us? What do we do? Because this is all of our jobs. God is not saying, well, it's only for those that talk well. No, this is all of our jobs. God has called you to spread the good news. How do we do it? It's by living a questionable life. See, most often in the Bible, what we hear about evangelism is God is telling us to be prepared to give an answer for, be prepared to give an account of the faith that we believe. If you believe it, when the questions come, be able to tell them. That's the evangelism He wants from you. He wants you to be ready to give an account, to answer the questions. Throughout Jesus' ministry, how many times was He talking and people just interrupted Him? Jesus, I got a question. The apostles, hey, apostles, I got a question. That's what He wants for you. Be ready to give an account. But here's the question that we have to ask before that. What about your life is actually questionable? What about your life is radically different? Because when we look the way they look, when we act the way they act, when we talk the way they talk, when we spend the way they spend, when we live the way they live, when we worry the way they worry, what is there to ask a question about? When we're not living it out, when we're not setting ourselves apart, when we're not radically different, what is there for them to question? We need to live questionable lives. We need to actually obey the God who we say we love. And then people will ask. And then when they ask, what do you say? You give the answer that I told you earlier. You tell them about the gospel. Not the head knowledge gospel, but the what I know and feel gospel. That I am blessed because I am a sinner and I don't deserve any blessings, but God gives me this, and God grants me this, and God has done this. That's what we share, the gospel, the tangible, real gospel that's for us. See, let's pretend for a moment you're a manager, okay? And you got a bunch of new workers, and you're sitting there at orientation time. Everybody loves orientation time, right? You get to watch all those hokey videos, and you got to fill out the little check sheet. And so you go through all that week-long orientation, and then you send them out, Mr. Manager, Mrs. Manager, and you're on the, you know, you're in your little office looking down at the floor, and you send them out to the floor to go do what they're supposed to do. And this is what you see. You see them walk out there and go like this. And just stand there. And just stand there. And just stand there. And you say, okay. I think we need another orientation. Okay, come on up, and we show them all the videos again, and we go through everything again, and then we say, come on, get out there, let's do it. And you see them just stand there. Just stand there. Just stand there. How many weeks would you allow that to go if you were the manager? How many weeks? How many of you would be gracious and let like 3 weeks go by of them just standing there? How many of you would let 1 week go by? How many of you they would be packing up that day? Here's the funny thing. It is every Sunday we go through orientation. Every Sunday we're being trained and equipped. This is what that's all about. We come here to be trained, equipped, and to praise and to receive forgiveness for the times that we just stood there and did nothing. And then he says, okay, let's clean you up. Let's send you back out. You're afraid to talk? Okay, let's train you a little more. Send you back out. Oh, you made a big mistake this week? Okay, let's forgive you. Send you back out. Christianity is a 24/7 job, not a Sunday job. You know, the beauty of our God is this, that I, like you, fail at this all the time. But our God comes here and he forgives us. He offers us his son, his body and his blood sacrificed for us to forgive us, to clean us up and send us back out week after week. How many of you would be that patient? How many of you would be half as patient as God is with you? But he offers us grace and forgiveness. And I wish every day that I could live by the three prayers that I had for you. Even I fail at this. I wish every day I would live like I understood the gospel, that I had it in my heart, and I would work it out with my hands. I wish every day I would do that. I want to do that. I hope you do too. You know, throughout the Old Testament, all we see is Moses and the Israelites, and the Israelites are constantly sinning. What is Moses constantly telling them? Remember what God has done. Remember what he's done in history. He is not the God. It's too often, this is how we treat God. We treat God like the God of the future. And we just say, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want you to do this. And in the future, I want to be here. And we just treat God like the God of the future. But see, God is the God of the past as well. He's the God who has already done plenty of things for us. He's the God that got you here today. He's the God that blessed you with your family. He's the God that blessed you with your income. He's the God that blessed you all the times that you did something stupid and should have died. He protected you. And that's what Moses was trying to tell them. That's what we see throughout the Old Testament. Remember. That's the reason they do the festivals. To remember the big moments where God came through. And that's the beauty of our God. He is the God of the past and the future because he erases our past and he gives us a forever future. Friends, that's the news to share. That's the life to live. A person that has a forever future and an erased past. That's what you share. Live it out. Live a questionable life so that you can share that with them because they need to hear it. I'll end with this, Romans 10, 14 through 15. But how are they, talking about the world, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Friends, you have a job, and there are people waiting to hear what you have to say. Go out and share it with them. May God bless you in that. May God bless all of us in that. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.